scoprire tutti questi eventi con l'ufficio del vostro stile. You saw somebody strange was there, and if you just come into the hall and maybe you're not used to being here, the concept of being washed in the blood of a lamb may start to startle you and make you wonder where you've actually come to this evening. Let me just reassure you, we're not expecting to be washed in the actual blood of an actual small sheep. The lamb that's referenced there by him is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Calvary, when we talk about Calvary much this evening, he died for our sins, he shed his blood upon the cross. And because he shed his blood at Calvary's cross, then we need to trust in what he's done at Calvary. And it's through that work of Calvary we can be saved and we can be cleansed of our sin. So just to reassure you what you've been saying this evening, it's just how the hymn writer has put it, we need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What we'll do this evening in the book of 2 Kings in chapter number 5. 2 Kings in chapter number 5. What we'll do this evening primarily concerning two men. The first man, you would say, he had the world at his feet. And the second man, we'll be reading this evening, he had his feet in the world. The first man with the world at his feet, and the second man with his feet in the world. These two men, the first man is a man called Naaman, the second man is a man called Gehazi. I'm going to read about these two men this evening from 2 Kings in chapter number 5. Read first of all, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she made her Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Then the story unfolds, that Naaman is sent to go into the land of Israel to meet this man. He goes to the wrong place to start off with, he goes and sees the king. He wasn't told to go and see the king, he was told to go and see the man of God. Now down to verse number 9, he now comes to where the man of God is, a man called Elisha. Verse number 9, so Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, ruler of Damascus, better than all the works of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned, and went away in a rage. And the servants came near, and spake unto him, and said, My father, if the prophet bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather when he said to thee, Wash and be clean? And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now for the great work that Elisha has done, the great man Naaman, the rich man, wanted to give a reward or a gift for what has been done for him. And he comes again to the house of this man Elisha, and Elisha says, No, it wasn't me, it was God that did the great work. But his servant of Elisha was a man called Gehazi. And Gehazi did a very, very foolish thing. He ran after Naaman and said, You could give us something. There are those that require a gift from God, and you could give us something. Elisha hadn't sent the man to do this, and really he was going to keep this for himself. And what he was doing was he was really sinning. And read the very last verse. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and he went out and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. And with this the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. As I say, two men really in this chapter we've read off this evening. The first man was the world at his feet, and really the second man with his feet well and truly in the world. The first man, a man called Naaman, and you read those first couple of verses about him, and he had everything going for him. He's a captain of the host of Syria. He's really second in charge. He's a man who leads the armies of that land. A great nation of Syria, that has fought many great battles and has won many great victories, mostly done at the hand of this man, Naaman. He was a great man with his master. He was held in high regard by his boss. You know, if he went and spoke to his boss, this man could not have said any nicer things about him. I wonder what my boss would say with me. But he was a man, as he went and spoke to his boss, he was the best worker. He worked as hard as he possibly could. He was a great man. He's an honourable man. As men in that land would look up to this man. He was outstanding with regards to who he was and what he had done. He was a mighty man in valour. He was brave. He wasn't scared to go and fight against other nations. He was a man filled with bravery. And you say, what a great guy. This man has got everything going for him. He has got the world at his feet. He's a star, as we would call him nowadays. How does that verse end? But he was a leper. You know, you often read that people have the world at their feet. You don't need to pick up too many newspapers or watch the television for too long to say they've got the world at their feet. New stars that come along. And, you know, think of great names. As they said of George Best, he had the world at his feet with regards to football. They said he could do things with a football that nobody else could do. But I suppose you would get to the end of that man's life and life, but he was an alcoholic. A young woman died earlier on this year, and they said that she had the world at her feet, a lady called Amy Winehouse. A great singer, a wonderful voice. They say she wrote fantastic lyrics. They would say she had the world at her feet, she had all the money she could want. She was famous. People loved to hear her music. People went to her concerts to hear her. But you write over her life. But she was a drug addict. You see, all these individuals, they had everything the world had to offer them. But they all had a problem. I want to think this evening about four things that we find in this chapter. I want to think first of all about number one, a dreadful discovery. A dreadful discovery that Naaman had. I want to think number two, secondly, about a disappointing diagnosis. You can see I'm struggling with my alliteration here. A disappointing diagnosis or a repugnant remedy, if you want a different double letter there for those that are taking notes at the back. Number three, I want to think about a dramatic difference. A difference that was enormous in this man's life when he obeyed. But I want to think finally about Gehazi, I want to think about a deadly departure. A deadly departure because this man sinned. Let's think first of all about a dreadful discovery. Here you've got Naaman. He's got everything. He's got fame. He's got fortune, he's got a family, and you would say, he's got everything this world has to offer. I don't know how it happened, by the way. I remember Ian Campbell, in the most dramatic way that Ian Campbell tells his story about the day that Naaman discovered he was a leper. And Ian Campbell described it, and one day, Naaman looked at his hands, and on his hand he just saw a little white spot. And in the middle of that little white spot, there was a black hair. I don't know what leprosy looks like or not, but that's how Ian Campbell described it to me when I was about 8 years of age, and that stuck with me. And you maybe wonder the first day, what was this mark on the back of his hand? And as per usual, he probably just rubbed it and thought, it's just nothing. It'll go away. It's nothing very serious. But day after day, Naaman looked at his hand, and that little white spot that was on the back of his hand slowly started to get bigger and bigger. And bigger. And I'm sure at the back of his own mind, Naaman knew exactly what he had. Now I don't know whether Naaman went to the doctors. You know, if you'd like any other man, men never go to the doctors. They always say nothing's pretty serious. It's always too late that they end up going to the doctors, but maybe Naaman was a bit like that. But eventually he goes and he gets told the dreadful discovery. Naaman, you're a leper. Naaman, you've got a disease that there is absolutely no cure for. You've got a disease that's going to kill you. What you've got is terminal. The day that news hit him, I can imagine that everything paled into insignificance. All his fame, all his fortune, it didn't matter for a jot when he knew he was going to die. Just a little mark in the back of his hands. He didn't want to see to begin with. But what he had is going to kill him. You know, friends, when we look at literacy in the Bible, it inevitably speaks of a problem we all have. I'm pretty certain in the whole thing nobody's got literacy. I think literacy was wiped out in the UK quite a long time ago. And some of the African nations are still to deal with it, it's very, very serious. But here, as a problem that's really gone, being eradicated. But you know, my Bible tells me that there's a bigger problem than literacy. An issue that contaminates everyone. An illness that is going to be terminal and going to cause you to die. And that illness is something called sin. You know, I don't know how Naaman contracted leprosy. But I think he probably caused it all to somebody else. Maybe one day when he was out fighting a war, he was too close to somebody else that had leprosy. And he contracted it. Let me say, friends, that's quite like your sin. You see, the Bible tells me that by one man, sin entered the world. By one man, Adam. And sin passed upon all men. For all have sinned. And so down through time, a generation has led to generation, has led to generation, that problem of sin has been passed from one to the next. You know, there are some in the hall this evening, and I'll be honest with you, I've never clapped eyes on you. I know nothing about you. I couldn't even tell you your name. I know something about you. I know that each and every single one of us in this hall this evening, the Bible says, we're all have sinned. The Bible says, if there is no difference, it's as if God looks down upon us from heaven and he sees us all exactly the same. All have sinned. Maybe this evening you're asking yourself, well, is sin serious? Is it such a big problem? If we've all got it, can it be really that serious? Well, my Bible tells me that the wages of sin is death. In the same way that that man's leprosy was going to lead to death one day, well, let me tell you, friends, tonight, your sin will one day lead to death. You see, Scott, we're all going to die one day. You're right, we are. We're all going to die. Not because of sin. You know, back at the beginning, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, they'd have lived forever. But sin came in, and because they sinned, they would eventually die. And every single person down through time had eventually died because of sin. But you know, sin is more serious than just physical death. Sin won't just kill me naturally. Sin kills me spiritually as well. You see, well, is that serious? Is that a big issue? Let me tell you, friends, that's the biggest issue that any one of us have. You know, the day came when Adam and Eve had sinned. And the day came when they could no longer be in the garden. The reason why they couldn't be in the garden was because that's where God was. God was in that garden. And because they'd sinned, they could no longer be where God was. You see, that's the problem with sin. Our sin will keep us out of heaven. Our sin will stop us getting to heaven. So it won't just kill us naturally, it will also kill us spiritually as well. And keep us out of that beautiful place, that wonderful place, called heaven. Friends, this evening, I hope we all acknowledge that we are sinners. If you look back through the past week, you'll put up your hand and say, yeah, I am a sinner. I have pulled lies this week. I've maybe said things I shouldn't have said. I was jealous about such and such. I was envious about somebody. I was greedy. I wanted what I didn't actually own. You know, I would have to hang my head in shame and say, apart from God, then. And we've all sinned. And the problem with sin is, it will separate us from God. A dreadful discovery that Naaman had to have that day. What about the diagnosis now, though? For the remedy, the repugnant remedy that he has. Naaman's told to go and speak to the man of God. The man of God will do a mighty miracle and will see him cured of his leprosy and will see him made better again. And he comes. And he comes with all his pomp and with all his pride and all his expectation of what's going to happen. And he's told quite simply what to do. He's told, go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Go and get yourself into that river and put yourself right under that water 7 times. That's all you've got to do and you'll be made whole. Your leprosy will be cured. When he heard that, Naaman was wrong. He was angry. I wonder why Naaman was angry. I think Naaman expected a great work, a big miracle to be done. You know, he said, I expected the man of God to come out and call down power from heaven. He expected something magical to happen. Something magical was going to happen, by the way. Something amazing was going to happen. He said to himself, well, hold on a minute. If I've got to dip in a river, why the dusty old Jordan River? There's some lovely rivers back where I come from. Why you won't be one of them? Why that river? Was there really something special about the River Jordan that it had to be there? Let me say, there was nothing special about the River Jordan. But that was the command of God. Dip 7 times in the River Jordan. You know, I wonder what you're expecting with regards to getting to heaven. I wonder how you think you're going to get there one day. I was reading a note recently, and the most played song now at cremations or funeral services is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. The most popular song now that's played at a funeral service. And there are people saying, not God's way, I'm getting to heaven my way. Is that you this evening? You're getting to heaven your way. What is your way? Going to church? Living a good life? Trying your best? Charity work? Reading the Bible? Being good to your neighbour? What's your way? Let me tell you, friends, tonight, God doesn't tell us to go and dip in the River Jordan or the River Forth. What he does is he tells me to come to him. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. The way. The only way. There is no other way. He said, I am the way. I'm glad Naaman had some wise servants with some wise words. These men said to him, Naaman, don't be so angry. If the man of God would actually do something miraculous or great, you would have done it, wouldn't you? And you could see Naaman going, yeah, I've done anything. Well, he's only asking you to dip in a river. Just to dip in a river 7 times, that's all he's asking you to do. Won't you do it? And Naaman eventually came to his senses and said, well, it's probably worth a try. And he makes his way to the River Jordan. I can imagine, and maybe it's my mind working over time here, I can imagine how skeptical he was as he walked towards the River Jordan. Thinking, this is never going to work. How can you dip in a dusty river make any difference to a disease that nobody can do anything about? I like to think of Naaman as he goes down into that river. And again, I can imagine him as he gets down, the first time he comes up, and he looks at his hand and he sees no difference. The leprosy is still there. It's not gone anywhere. And he gets the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time. Every time he comes up, I can imagine, looks at his hand, there's still no difference. But what did God say? He said seven times. There's going to be no difference until he reached seven times. But you see, when he did it the seventh time, there was a dramatic difference. A huge change had taken place. He looked at his hands and his arms and his legs, and the leprosy was all gone. The Bible even says his skin became like the skin of a young child. It's like having baby skin all over again. Imagine an adult man with skin like a baby. Why? Because when God saves you, God changes you. God makes a huge difference to you. You know, when you come from darkness and into light, when you come from the broad road to the narrow road, that makes a big difference in your life. You see, when you meet the Saviour, it makes a dramatic difference in your life. By the way, you get saved tonight, your skin's not going to improve. You're not going to get young skin, unfortunately. But the Bible tells me, I'm transformed. I'm transformed from the inside. The Bible says that the old person, it's still there, but I've got a new nature inside me. So the dramatic difference happens when we get saved. We want new things. We've got different desires when we're saved. I wonder, friends, this evening, if you've had that experience. Isn't it wonderful that tonight I'm not telling you to go and dip in a river? Because I'm pretty sure if I said to you tonight, you all head down to the river floor, and you all get in one after each other, you all be saved. You would say, that's a lunatic that came from there to tell us that. And here's what you would think. It's no sense, right? Well, I've come to tell you. I'm not come to tell you to dip in a river. I've come to tell you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come to tell you that because that's the only way that can make any difference to your life. He's the only one that can make the dramatic change that Naaman saw in his life. And I wonder if he'll do it. I wonder if he'll do it his way. You know, I guess I went out to the street in a leaving this evening and said to folks, are you going to heaven? Most would tell me they're going to heaven. Everybody I work with is going to heaven. People in my office, they're all going to heaven, so they tell me. They've never opened their Bibles. They don't know the word of God. They don't believe the Lord Jesus. They don't even believe in God, but they're still going to heaven. Friends, the only way you'll ever be in heaven is if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn your back on your sin and the bad that you've done in your life, the fact you've broken God's rules and you've broken God's laws, and you talk to one that can save you, that's the only way you'll ever be in heaven. I'm glad that's the case, by the way. I'm glad that everybody from I meet in heaven will be there for only one reason and one reason alone. And that reason is because they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be nobody in heaven there because they were a good person. There'll be nobody in heaven there because they went to church. There'll be nobody in heaven there because they read the Bible. We'll all be there because Christ died for our sins. That's the only reason that any one of us will ever be in heaven. I wonder if there's any of you believe that. Well, I wonder if you'd be a bit like Naaman. If he wants to start off and say, nah, that's not the right way. That's not the way I'm going to go. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way. A dramatic difference. If you're not saved tonight, speak to some of the other Christians in the hall. They'll tell you that the dramatic difference he makes in your life. A huge change in your life. He changed everything. And he'll change you tonight. And he'll make a dramatic difference in your life tonight. If you only believe in him. So I want to finish this evening thinking about the man Gehazi, about 5 minutes. Gehazi was a man that in many ways looked the part. He lived with the man of God. He served the man of God. And I'm sure he heard the man of God preach all the time. I'm sure Gehazi knew the way to be saved. I'm sure Gehazi knew what he had to do. And you know, friends, that's the warning this evening, and that's my fear. There are people in this hall this evening, and you know the way. You know what you need to do. But you're a bit like Gehazi. You look the part. You're coming to church tonight. We all look quite respectable. We're found in this building, we're all reading our Bibles, and we can often fool others. We can't fool God. Numbers chapter 32 and 23 simply says this: be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You see, friends, like the God we are dealing with is absolutely holy. He is absolutely perfect. He is absolutely just. And he will deal with sin. You see, but God's the God of love. Absolutely the God of love. He demonstrated his love by sending his son to the cross at Calvary to die for our sins. But essentially, if you reject him and you say, not for me, my way, instead of him taking your place, you will pay the price for sin yourself. And that man, Gehazi, he thought he could pull the wool over Elisha's eyes. And he thought he could pull the wool over God's eyes. And I can imagine Gehazi thought he'd got away with things. He's got silver, and he's got some new clothes in his back pocket, and he must have made himself, nobody knows. Nobody knows what I've just done. I've got away with it. But God knew. And Elisha knew. And the Bible says that Gehazi went out that day a leper. You can read on to 2 Kings and you won't find Gehazi again. He's not mentioned anywhere else. There's no mention of Gehazi getting his leprosy taken away. There's no mention of Gehazi trusting in the Lord. I have to assume that Gehazi died a leper. He had all the opportunity. He could have got saved. He didn't need to go down that route. But he made the wrong choice. You see, he was a man who had 2 feet in the world. He wanted what the world had to offer. He wanted the money, and he wanted the wealth. He wanted really what Naaman had. But he didn't want God. What about you this evening? What do you want? What are you looking for in life? Fame? Fortune? Happiness? Let me say this evening, the greatest thing you can find is the Saviour. The biggest need you have this evening is the Saviour. And the Bible says he's never far from us. I wonder tonight if somebody in the meeting will touch the Lord Jesus. You know, I wish I was able to send that man to a river and get to dip. You can come and speak to me at the end of the meeting. I can't make one jot of difference in your life. I can point you further to the Lord and I can tell you more about what the Bible says about him. But I can't save you. There's nothing in this hall to save you. And that's why this evening I only point you to the Lord Jesus and him alone. He saved me when I was 9. And he's kept me ever since I was 9. And he made a dramatic difference in my life when I was 9. So that was me. What about you? Naaman, a man with a dreadful discovery, who was a leper. A man with a disappointing diagnosis. Dip in the river 7 times and you'll be cleaned. A man with a dramatic difference. He trusted, he believed, he did what he was told. He was cured. Gehazi, a deadly departure. Two men. A man with the world at his feet, and a man with 2 feet in the world. What about you this evening, friends? Will you believe in him? Will you trust in him? Will you have your sins forgiven? There's an opportunity of salvation without again this evening. But the warning is, death could come calling at anything. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't say, I'll put them off for another day. Don't say, I'll leave it till I'm older, or till I've grown up, or till I've got things sorted out. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And trust, the Lord will bless your hearts this evening, and encourage you and help you. If you're not saved this evening, it would be great to see you saved. I can guarantee the joy in this hall would be immense. But let me tell you that there's even greater joy. And a greater joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. I wonder if that will be you this evening. Trust the Lord will bless you for being in the gospel with you this evening. Let's close this in with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we vote in our time again this evening, again give thee a thanks and a praise for thy Son, Lord Jesus. We give thee thanks, Father, for thy Son, and we give thee thanks, Father, for the great work of Calvary. We rejoice this evening in the example of a man like Naaman, a man who simply took thee at thy word and was willing to obey thee. We pray, Father, that each one in the hall will be obeying thee by trusting in thy Son and what he has done for us at Calvary's cross. Father, we would never want to be like Gehazi, a man who maybe looked the part but was never saved, and a man eventually who would die in his sins. Oh, our Father, may this never be true of any one of us. We pray, Father, for everybody in the hall this evening. We thank thee, Father, for bringing each one out. And Father, as we shortly leave this place, we pray for thy parting blessing. Take us home and safely, we do ask. And ask for these things, then, Lord, in thy most precious name.